Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. We'll focus on verses 1 through 3. And it may be helpful to you if you'll locate this little piece of paper that could have a big impact on your life. It's entitled, Facing Fears, Fires, and Floods with Faith. My prayer is that you will listen intently. God will speak to your heart. And this message can help reframe your suffering, pain, and problem so that you don't waste your pain, but you make it into spiritual gain. This message could help you as your life unfolds to reframe the difficulties you face and use them as God's agents of growth. Fires and floods are an obvious part of our fallen world. Even right now, those of you who watch the news know that in Northern California, there is a fearsome fire that is raging. As a matter of fact, it's already burned 126 square miles. Last night, there were 5,000 firefighters in Northern California battling this blaze. 2,800 people are currently displaced and evacuated because of the fire. That's the nature of our fallen world. There are fires, and as this picture indicates, there are floods. Perhaps you've been following the news, Dateline, the Philippines and Manila, there was this horrific tropical storm that broadsided Manila, affecting over 700,000 people. At last count yesterday, there were 208,000 people that had been evacuated from their homes. Well, that's just a picture of this world that we live in. We live in a world that is filled with fires and floods, and the Bible will address this fact. Essentially, a fire and a flood is a synonym for problems and pain. Would you do me a favor? Would you put your fingers right here on your wrist right now? Would you mind doing that just a second? I'm going to make a point. If you have a pulse, you have a problem. That's the reality. Now, on a golf course, par is 72, but for the human course, problems are par. That's what we all experience. If you have a pulse, you have a problem. If you are alive in this fallen world, you will deal with pain and suffering and difficulties. There will be the fire. There will be the flood. So when you personally experience the flood or the fire of the loss of a loved one, the loss of your health, the loss of your livelihood, the loss of a treasure, the loss of some sort of resource, do you ever default into this mode of simply saying, why me, Lord? You may fill in that blank. Do you ever ask the question, why me, Lord? And the obvious answer is yes. We all ask this question. Friends, I want to help you today to frame an answer. C.S. Lewis was watching his wife, Joy, suffer from cancer. She eventually died. He wrote this amazing book called A Grief Observed. And within that book, he makes a lot of profound and powerful statements that have touched my life. But one statement that he made that is so applicable, he said this, as he watched his wife suffer and die, he said he realized that God does not owe me an exemption or an explanation because he's already given me the example of the cross. On the cross, Jesus, the pure, sinless Lamb of God, he suffered unjustly. He died a brutal death. He did not receive an exemption. He died on our behalf. But he leaves us an example on how to deal with the fires and the floods of life. So yes, you can ask, why me, Lord? But the more important task is to look to God as your source of help. This week, I was with a wonderful young woman, Reagan Owens, and helped her say goodbye to her husband. Well, last Sunday, we were praying for tea, He was in a bad automobile wreck. We were praying desperately that he would recover, he would get better. Just 32 years old. As a daughter, Kadra, son, 5-year-old Cooper, spitting image of his daddy. And then Reagan is 7 months pregnant, expecting another little boy. And so we all prayed last Sunday. We said, oh God, would you please raise up T? I was praying that like my hair was on fire. I was with him Saturday night just saying, oh God, give us a reprieve here. About 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I got a text message that said T had stepped into heaven. That prayer wasn't answered like I wanted it to be answered. But I'm here to tell you that God has healed T in bringing him home. You may say, oh, that's just a rhetorical preacher trick. God didn't answer our prayer. If God is loving and all-powerful, why wouldn't he have intervened? Those kids need a daddy. And I can assure you that his widow, Reagan, she said, why, Lord, why has this happened? She's hurting. And maybe you're here today and you've had a terrible blow hit you and you're asking some very hard and piercing questions. I want to help you out. You see, God gives us the resource to face the fires and the floods and the fears that accompany them. After I met with Reagan to prepare for the funeral, Ken Brothers, he and I were on a deacon visitation. We went over to the hospital, and just a guy that I dearly love, he was in the hospital and he was at a very low ebb. So I was getting ready to pray for him and holding his hand, and I leaned my ear over close, and here's what he said. He said, Jay, pray for me because I'm trying not to be afraid. That was a very honest prayer request. It reminded me of what happened in Mark chapter 9. There was a man who had a son, and the son was demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't deal with him. And so they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you believe, this boy can be healed. And the man said the most honest thing. He said, I do believe, but Jesus, help my unbelief. Have you been there? I have. Have you been caught in a fire, in a flood, and your heart begins to fill with fear? Well, sure. That's why this message is so important. So let's plunge into God's living word and hear his promise, Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters or the flood, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us use these holy and sacred moments of worship to prepare for the coming fires and floods. Lord, I ask that you would get me out of the way, and may your Spirit take your living truth and seal it to the hearts of your receptive people. Pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come to point number one. Point number one, fires and floods are forecast. That's what the scripture says. Now, you may protest, my life is silky smooth, everything is going just right. I can tell you, it is coming. The entire book of Job disabuses us of the notion that we will not encounter fires and floods in this world. In the book of Job, this man who had everything going his way, he had wealth and health and a fabulous family, 10 kids, everything was just right. And then in a moment, it was shattered. It fell apart. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. We all know that on a phone call, everything can change. Everything can be going silky smooth, and you get that phone call that says, oh, I'm so sorry. There's been an automobile accident. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to tell you, but your loved ones had a heart attack and they didn't make it. I'm here to tell you, in the forecast of this fallen world that we live in, there will be fires and floods. You need to prepare. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he completed this powerful message by saying, the wise people who hear me will put into practice what I say, be a doer of the word. Jesus said, because the rain will fall, the floods will come, and your foundation will be revealed. If you've built upon the culture, the shifting sand of this culture, when the flood hits, your life will collapse. It will have no root. It will have no foundation. But if you build on me, the rock, when the rains fall and the floods come, you will stand. You will weather the storm. So I want to help you right now. Let's begin here with the reason for the fires and the floods. Many times people come to me as a pastor and they say, why me, Lord? Why me? You know, I don't get it. I mean, I love the Lord. I'm his biggest fan. Why would I have to deal with these difficulties? My friends, let me give you four factors in the equation of why there is evil and suffering in this world. And this will help you. Not only will it help you personally, but as a defender of the Christian faith, you can articulate to people why we have these problems in this fallen world. Let's begin with reason number one, your decisions. Your decisions. Here's the fundamental truth. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, we learn, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, from that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. In other words, your choices have consequences. Mary Ruth and I have hammered that great truth into our children's hearts. Be careful with your choices, because all of your choices will have consequences, positive or negative. So I would have you understand that God has made us in this fallen world to be people of free will. We're not puppets. We are not audio animatrons. We're not pre-programmed. You see, you can choose. Otherwise, choosing to love God would be meaningless because you're just programmed for it. You see, you can choose to rebel against God. You can choose to receive his gift of eternal life. You can choose. But friends, be alert. Your choices have consequences. For instance, we all know that people can make really dumb decisions and they can get drunk and try to drive. And a lot of times, the consequences can be catastrophic. All football fans know the story of Philip Lutzenkirchen, an Auburn All-Star, a tremendous young man, so much more than what happened on his final Earth Day. You know what happened? They were over in Georgia. They'd gone to a party, had a big time, got plastered drunk, got behind the wheel of a car, totally drunk at 2 a.m, didn't have a seatbelt on. And when they ran through the stop sign, choices have consequences. You can say, why did God let that happen? Well, he let that happen because we live in a fallen world and we have free will and we can do what we well pleased to do. And the result was catastrophic. The result was a waste. I can't tell you how many times I've told my teenage kids, don't dance with dumb. Stay away from stupid. We have enough problems in this fallen world. Why create your own? But that is the honest truth, friends. Begin with number one, you are a person who makes decisions and your choices have consequences. Number two, nature's disasters. In Acts chapter 27, we saw Paul caught in the clutches of a fearsome storm. This is a man who's trying to do the work and will of God. He's headed to Rome, and yet he is being impeded by a storm. A storm is just part of living in this fallen world. We all know that there are disasters like earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, fires, hurricanes, tornadoes. And all of these by nature are amoral. They're not moral. They're not immoral. They're amoral. If there's a hurricane that's out in the middle of the Gulf and it doesn't touch any land or anybody, so what? It's just a storm in this fallen world. But I'm here to tell you that in this fallen world, there are diseases, disasters, difficulty, and death, and you can trace it all the way back to what happened in the book of Genesis. God created everything perfect. This world was velvety smooth, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Did you know before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, I don't think there were mosquitoes, chiggers, or ticks. I don't think any of those things existed. I mean, the world was just perfect. And then the Bible says in Genesis 3:18, after Eve and Adam rebelled against God, they went against his expressed will, which we have the free will to do so. Then the Bible says in Genesis 3:18, we were introduced to thorns, and there was now labor and childbirth, and there were these thorns that would stick you and prick you and hurt you and cut you and bruise you. And those thorns are going to stay until we get to the consummation of history, and that's in Revelation 21. You see, we live in a thorny, fallen world of disasters and disease. Some people ask, well, why is there cancer? Do you know what struck me about cancer? My dad was dying of cancer, and oh, I love my dad. He was my hero, this John Wayne character. He was so tough, and he was hurting so bad. He said, oh, Jay Boy, would you kill me? His bones were filled with cancer. His brain was filled with cancer. He said, Jay Boy, just kill me. I can't take it anymore. And it just struck me that, you know what cancer is? Cancer is when cells no longer perform their task and they replicate out of control. Cancer is cellular rebellion. And that's when a cell will no longer do what it was designed to do. It just goes wild. But I am here to tell you that we live in a fallen world, and we have the ability to make our own decisions. There are nature's disasters. Number three, there are activities of the devil. Oh, be wise. Don't be naive. The scripture tells us that Satan is real. He has power, and his purpose is recorded here in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, the devil shows up, and he wants to hurt God's special friend and test him. God didn't orchestrate these catastrophes. The devil did. The scripture says, and Jesus is speaking in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, life in its abundance, but there's an enemy who is here to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's Satan himself. Peter said, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. But when you put these pieces of the puzzle together, we have a formidable enemy, and we need to be aware of his activity. Here's how I add it up. If Satan attacked Jesus, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, he'll certainly come after me or you because he wants to hurt us. And here's the last one, God's discipline. God's discipline. We learn in Hebrews 12 that God will discipline his children. So in your theology, leave room for God's correction. God is like a good parent. A good parent will hurt a child to help a child. A good parent will discipline a child, will straighten them out. They will correct them. And certainly, you know when God is straightening you out. Don't resent it, but instead learn from it. Well, let's move from the why of suffering to the what now. What do we do with it? We all know that we can't choose what happens to us, but we can choose what happens in us. We can choose our response. And let me suggest two to you, two primary responses under Roman numeral 2, fires and floods response. One is fatalism, the other is faith. One is fatalism, the other is faith. The response of fatalism is displayed also in the book of Job. Job's wife saw all that her husband had suffered, the loss of his wealth, their children, his health. And so look on your worksheet. Here's her response to his great difficulty. It's a response of fatalism. His wife said to him, Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? A response of fatalism is about as helpful to someone who is hurting as a screen door is to a submarine. You're going to drown. When that flood hits, you will be wiped out. If you have a fatalistic approach that just says, well, I'm in pain. I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to look up. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to moan and groan instead of entering the God zone. I'm just going to quit. That's a fatalistic response that discounts God's activity and work. Here's the faith response. It is embedded in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that God causes all things, but it says God can redeem anything. The scripture is declaring that God is so powerful that he is bigger than your problem. That's the core of the good news. The core of the good news is that we serve a God who redeems. We serve a God who can make bad into good by His grace. That's what this means. Now, this is very encouraging scripture to me because I see a lot of people who are hurt by life and they become very bitter, but the design of God is for you to get better, to look more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, the goal of God is not your comfort, but that your character be reconfigured to look like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me give you an example. I have a wonderful friend named Bruce Mills. Some time ago, Bruce was diagnosed with very aggressive cancer. And Bruce Mills, Steve Barrington, several of us, we play racquetball, and Bruce is just like a father figure to us. And it hit me like a ton of bricks when he said that that this cancer was taking over. And yet, here was his next sentence. He said, but Jay, it's a win-win. It's a win-win for me. If cancer is my ticket home and my exit from this life, I'll see Jesus and I'll see Greg, my son. And so that's a win, because for me to live is Christ and then to die is gain. But if I need to stay around, I'll just keep beating you at racquetball. That's a win too. I like that attitude. It doesn't make any difference, Lord, bring it on. In faith, I trust You. Now let me show you one last truth. One last truth, and it's so important that you lock onto it. You see, fires and floods can facilitate spiritual growth. These fires, these floods, they can facilitate your spiritual growth. You see, don't just go through a fire, don't just go through a flood, but grow through them. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, Paul was very well acquainted with pain and suffering, fire and floods. He had been beaten, he had been deprived, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, and yet his spirit never grew bitter. He just kept getting better. He allowed the floods of life to cleanse his spirit. He allowed the fires of life to weld his spirit to the heart of God. And that's what our takeaway is. Translate your pain into spiritual gain. Several years ago, a wonderful friend named Rob and his wife Debbie, they were expecting a baby. And when they had the baby, he called me immediately from the delivery room and he said, Jay, our little baby is a Down syndrome child, and we had no idea. We were not expecting this, and I would really appreciate it if you could run by here. We need to talk. We need to pray. So I dropped what I was doing, and I shot straight over to the hospital, and I literally met them outside in the delivery room. And I'll never forget Debbie's response. She was a woman of tremendous faith. She held that precious little baby, and here's what she said. He said, I already know that God has given me this child. This child will make us better. This child will make us more sensitive. And this child will make us utterly dependent upon our Heavenly Father. This child is God's great gift to us, not a burden. It touched me in a very deep way. Because, friends, note the last truth. The fires and the floods are coming. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24, your life is either built on the solid rock of Christ or the shifting sands of our culture. You choose. The question is, are you prepared? Meredith and I moved to New Orleans in 1978, and we moved onto the seminary campus, and we thought we were so uptown. We got to buy us a house. Most people were living in apartments, and so we had a little extra money, and we bought us a trailer house in the back of the campus. Well, in the spring of 1978, I'd always lived in Texas, never on the coast. the news was that Hurricane Deborah was out in the Gulf, and it had taken a bead on New Orleans, and we were about to have a dance with Deborah. We were about to have a hula hoop with a hurricane. I'm telling you, I was kind of excited, but then all of a sudden I realized that our little house that contained our life savings had no insurance on it. I was going to get around to that. I was going to buy some insurance when I thought about it. I just hadn't thought about it. So I jumped in the car. I scurried down to this insurance agent, and I said, here's my checkbook. I would like to buy some insurance on my house. He said, sorry. If there is a storm in the Gulf, we do not sell insurance. Oh, okay. Well, I guess my delay could create a big problem here. She said, you got it, buddy. I'll see you later. So went home, and man, we did some serious praying. But in that moment when I had the opportunity, I didn't do the preparation. You see, today is the day of salvation. Maybe everything is silky smooth for you right now. Maybe everything is hunky-dory, but it won't be. The fires and the floods, they're coming. And here's how you prepare. You prepare when you found your life on the solid rock of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us summon the sanctified common sense to prepare for the eventualities of this fallen world. The floods and the fires, they are in the forecast, Father. We will have problems. We will experience pain. We will go through difficulty and then one day death. Oh, Lord, you know our name and you know our needs. So it makes so much sense to call upon you as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that if there's someone here right now and they are alone in their spirit, they don't know you, I pray that they would stop running from you and run into your magnificent embrace of grace right now. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.